This message entitled, The Ultimate Question, What Shall We Do? Was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 26th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 2:37-42.
All right, praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts, and it's chapter 2. Okay, Acts chapter 2, and it's right after Peter's what's called his Pentecostal sermon. That is his sermon on Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday festival that was for the, for the harvest and all of that. So to honor God. All right? And at the very end of that sermon, he kind of got after him. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. You did it. You crucified him, but God made him Lord and Christ. Now, let's just share the section. It's only six verses, so here we go. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that kind of funny how everybody thinks repent is a bad word? And he says, repent. And he says, in the end, you're going to find yourself having the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's good news, people. That's not bad news. So don't say repent is bad news. I know you're not saying that, but a lot of people are. A lot of people don't want to hear that. They just want to hear something light and fluffy and so forth. All right. Verse 39, for the promise, now listen to this carefully, this is so important. For the promise is unto you and to your children. So there's you and your next generation, all right? And to all that are afar off, which are all the people that are all over the place, okay? Could be all over the world, really. Okay, and to all those that are afar off. It could also be referring to people that are afar off with regards to their wrongness and belief and not turning to Jesus and not wanting to hear the gospel and so forth. It could be afar off that way. So we're covering a lot of ground with this. A lot of ground. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Now watch this. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, and I remember something about Jesus saying, whosoever. Right? He made it clear it was for everybody. And that's what this is saying. It's for everybody. Praise the Lord. And with many other words. Now, didn't I just mention that last week? I didn't realize this was coming up. I didn't know it was going to come right out and say it. But didn't we say something about that? That, you know, how many things did Jesus really share when he was sharing things, you know? The Bible makes clear he didn't give every word, you know, or he did give every word, but it's not written down. And so, you know, with many other words, the same thing with it was true with Peter. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. All right? And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a pile of people. Amen? 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly, ongoingly, okay? No backing down, no giving up. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, watch, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That, my friends, covers a whole lot of ground too. Amen. Same thing right before that, but this is covering a lot of ground too. Praise the name of Jesus. I think maybe that might be the ultimate question that they asked Peter. Men and brethren, he's talking to Peter and the other disciples because they were all involved in this thing. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do now? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. See, these are mostly Jews that are gathered, and they didn't have baptism in Judaism. You know, they had other rituals and rites and things, but they didn't have baptism, except that John had come, and he was baptizing a bunch of people. Praise God. So they had baptism in that sense. So, you know, those of you that aren't baptized, let me put it that way, you need to get baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the standing against sin, the backing down from sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. We'll come back to this a little later, but maybe that's enough to be said right now. Anyway. There was stories told of a little girl who was had gone out to eat with her family, and they were in this restaurant, and she was seated with them. She didn't demand on sitting at a different table or anything like that, and the waitress takes their order. Now, the mother orders what she wants to have, and the father orders what he wants to have, and then he orders for his daughter. She'll have a hamburger and French fries. But the waitress ignored the father's order. Not too worried about the tip, I guess. Doesn't listen to the father. Ignores the father's order for his daughter, and instead, she turns to the bright-faced little girl and asks, "Is that what you wanted? You know, that hot dog and so forth. Is that what you wanted? Or the hamburger, rather. Is that what you wanted? Hamburger and fries?" "Well," began the little girl, "I was kind of hoping for a hot dog this time and a milkshake, and specifically a chocolate milkshake." When the waitress returned with the food, she placed before the little girl a hot dog and a big chocolate milkshake. After all the food was distributed and the waitress had turned to leave, the little girl looked in awe at what was before her and finally said, "Golly, she thinks I'm real." Because that's really the attitude, you know, when you think about it. If the parents go ahead and, "Well, he'll have this and she'll have that," and no asking. I know it can drag out into a big, long thing if you start asking what they want, so maybe you just need to start talking about that before you get in the restaurant. But anyway, you know, how come she doesn't get a choice? Well, she did get a choice, and that's what she was amazed at. Golly, she thinks I'm real. She thinks I'm a real person. You see, a lot of times kids are seen as something less than people, less than regular people. They're short people, but they don't count as much. And so we, you know, we'll tell the waitress what to bring for them, and they don't get a choice. And she was amazed that she got the choice that day. Golly, she thinks I'm real. What do we do when we find out others are real? What do we give them? We generally give them reality. We give the bigger ones and the older ones, the adults that is, maybe even teenagers, you know, we'll give them the reality of the gospel, the truth, the reality. All right? Speaking spiritually. And we would be dishonest if we give the smaller ones, the little ones, something other than that. Because you got to remember, they're real too. Amen? They are real too. Not only that, they're going to grow up into big ones, and they're not going to know what to order if they don't get a chance while they're younger. They're not going to know what to think. They're not going to know. You know, I see all this concentration nowadays on, you know, suicide attempts and suicide in reality and so forth. And I think, you know, there's just such a lack of understanding what happens in life and afterlife that we think it's no problem to just go ahead and take your own life. Why is that not seen as a problem? Why? And it's because I think that a lot of churches, if anybody has even gone to church, has not taken it seriously to tell people what the truth is. You know, there's heaven and there's hell, and here's how you go to heaven, and this is how you go to hell. And so they just think they can do what they want. And so they got a big problem. They don't see any way out of it. So they go ahead and take, you know, this easier way. But it sure is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And, you know, it's too bad that a lot of them haven't been raised to know what, you know, what's up with it, and how to see that you can run to Jesus at any time. Amen. Because Jesus thinks they're real. So we'd be dishonest if we came to the smaller ones, to the little ones, to the kids, with anything else. Because they still need the truth. They need to know what the truth is. We can't shield them from it. We got to go ahead and tell them what God says. What does the Bible say? You know? What shall we do? Was the question in the scriptures. And I think that's the question for everybody. It's not just for the adults. It's for the kids, you know? What am I... She thinks I'm real. The answer is not really different either. What God the Father says is true. Whether he says it to young people or older people or the elderly or whatever, it's all true for everybody. There's nothing else to really be considered. I'd like you to turn, if you would, hold your place at Acts, because we are coming back to it. Hold your place at Acts and go on over to Isaiah. Don't worry, the last couple of weeks or a few weeks, I've gone back to the story of Moses, and we still will. You always have to go back there, because that's where the whole thing seemed to start. Okay? But for right now, turn to Isaiah. Okay, so it's Isaiah 44, and we'll just look at a few verses here. I think it's important. 44. And by the way, this can be found in a lot of other places in the scriptures. It's not just Old Testament, it's not just New Testament, and it's not just Isaiah. All right? 44. I'll pick it up at verse 6. Just a few verses. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me, there is no God. So I want to say I'm sorry, you know, that we can't be more, clear about that. But I don't think it needs to be any clearer. He makes it clear. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me, there is no God. So you can hold on to all these world religions all you want. You're going to find out you're wrong in the end. Going to find out you're wrong. And who, as I shall call, shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them, fear ye not, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. In other words, there is no God beside me. And then God says, I know not any. And God knows all things, so he says, I don't know of any. Sounds like he's being iffy about it, but it's not really. He's just making it clear. He is the only God. You know, I told you a little earlier that Hinduism and Buddhism, you know, they have thousands of gods. You can't even really learn all of them. There are so many. This one's for this and this one's for that. And they're all false because the Bible says clearly that God is the only true one. He said himself that he was the only true one. So the rest of this is false. And don't think the world isn't going to lie to you about this stuff. Of course it is. And it is right now. It's telling you this is all fine and good. I mean, think about Islam. It's got a God called Allah. And some people would like you to think that's the same thing as our God. Well, no, it isn't. They had a room set up with all their gods in it and all their prophets in it. They had a room set up. And they had shelves on the inside, like shelving units that ran up the walls. And they had all their little statues, all their little representations of prophets and gods and who knows what all. And the ground shook, and one fell and broke up into a million pieces. And it was the one they called Allah. Kind of reminds me of the story back in the days of the Philistines. Remember that? When the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And then, of course, the Philistines already had their own god. They had Dagon, who was the fish god. And as I understand it, it looked like a fish. It had the great big lips. It had the fins. It had the fin on the back. It had the tail. It looked like a big fish. Okay? And it was in the room with the Ark of the Covenant that night. And the ground shook, and the false god fell to pieces, literally to pieces. And it was all, fin came off, and the head came off, and, you know. And then probably some of them wanted to try to glue it together. I don't know if they used liquid nails or something else. But they, you know, tried to bring it together. And then the ground shook again that night. Okay, and the false god, this Dagon, fell to pieces. Yahweh said, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no other God but me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we think of Satan's activity in all of this kind of stuff and trying to get people to believe falseness. But, you know, he doesn't have to win an outright victory to cause trouble. He will attempt a compromise. As the showdown between Moses and Pharaoh was drawing to a close, Moses was offered two final compromises. Go, Pharaoh said, and worship your God, but leave your women and your children here with us. And you know what Moses said? No way, Jose. Wouldn't do it. And then Pharaoh said, well, okay, go ahead and take them too, but leave all your livestock. And again, Moses refused. You know, for one thing, we don't know how many livestock we're supposed to take with us to be, offered as an offering in these times of worship and so forth. But Moses went on to say, not a hoof will be left behind. Deliverance was supposed to be complete. It was supposed to not be partial. And Moses refused to compromise. And when he left Egypt, to worship God in the wilderness, Moses took every Israelite, every man, every woman, every child, every goat, every cow, every sheep that belonged to Israel, everything. He wanted to worship God with every hoof he had. The only way you and I can truly worship God is with everything we have. Amen? And I'm talking about everything God gives us, because isn't that what happened with David too? Remember that? You know? God made sure he was well equipped for the offering on the mountain that would become Jerusalem and would become the place where Jesus would be crucified. Praise God. And the only way you and I can truly worship God is with everything we have. Everything we have. Every possession, every blessing, every dream, everything. Moses refused to offer God partial obedience and compromised worship. What would our lives be like if we did the exact same thing? Are you giving everything that you have to God? Or are you only offering partial devotion, partial obedience, partial worship? What was your devotion to God really supposed to cost you? Remember with David? You know, he refused to furnish God's temple with gifts that had cost him nothing. Remember? He said, no, this has got to cost me if it's going to be an offering from me. Moses refused to worship God with anything less than all he had. David knew and Moses knew that God asked for everything. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, once said, in love, he claims all. There is no bargaining with him. Are you succumbing to Satan's temptation to love God with less than every hoof that you have? Praise God. God had said, beside me, there is no God. So what do we do about that? Well, I think we need to start believing the one true God and what he says. Amen? And the rest of it, everything else that is being said, is somehow Satan's ploy, Satan's plan to get us off track. You know, that there's this God and there's that God and there's all these other things that are available to you, you know. And it's working today, you know. One thing that's become very, very popular, and even in the church today, even in the church, the New Age movement. The New Age movement becoming more and more possible in these days. We come back to the ultimate question, what shall we do? What do we do about this stuff? We say toodaloo, you know. We say so long. We don't get into it. You know, you can get into all kinds of things with crystals and all kinds of things with other dimensions to them. And it's all what's called the New Age movement. And right after 3,000 were saved and born again, we read this. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. Back over to Acts, if you would. I pulled my other papers out. Now I got to find it. So it's Acts 2. Okay, I got it now. Acts 2, 37 to 39. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That means they were convicted. They were convicted of their sin. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what can we do? Here we are so off the beaten path of where God wanted us. What can we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, if you haven't been already, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, see, there's the first layer, first level, and to your children, the second layer or level, and to all that are afar off, which encompasses a whole lot of people, okay, a whole lot of people, out and about, all over the place, all right, that are far off. You know, Jesus said, you know, whosoever would believe. Praise God. That left it up to everybody to decide for themselves. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, quite frankly, he's calling everybody. He's not going to automatically throw people off to hell and some people into heaven. That's not how it works. It's open to all. All right? And so there you have it. Four different layers, four different levels. Praise God. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Praise the Lord. Can't get this thing picked up. There we go. We've spoken of Moses and his days, and we've seen, even already today, we've seen where, you know, he was bound and determined he was going to do what God said. But there was one area of his life that he wasn't so sure about. One area of his life that he kind of kept to himself, and I think we can all identify with this, and it's his temper. It was Moses' temper, his anger, that kept him from realizing the central purpose of his life. Remember, he was called by God, commissioned to lead, brought out of the fields of Midian, and uniquely equipped to bring to his own people through the wilderness, but he never stood in the land of Canaan because of his anger. He was barred from entering because of his anger. Psychologists today say there are five levels or degrees of the emotion that we call anger. The first level is irritation. The second level is indignancy. Then our indignant spirit turns to wrathful action. Fury follows wrath, and fury fed becomes rage. And we all know what he's talking about here, because one time or another, we've fallen into probably all five of these. And we don't mean to, and as soon as we're done doing it, we come to God and we say, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't mean to go that far with it. I mean, we've all been there, I think, probably. Anger is a very serious thing. It kept Moses out of where he was supposed to be. And its consequences, as in the case of Moses, can be pretty devastating. Moses was irritated by nearly 40 years of crying and complaining by the people of Israel. You know, you can go ahead and point to others and say, well, it's their fault. They got me upset. This got me angry, and so forth. You know, no, you're in charge of your own emotions. You know, you're supposed to be able to not fall into these traps. Okay, because Satan has these traps. 40 years of crying and complaining by the people of Israel in the wilderness. He was indignant that he would still be saying, if only we had died with our brothers in the wilderness. Remember when they all said that? His wrath began to burn when they cried, why did you bring us here? As if the Exodus had been his idea and not God's. And his wrath became fury when he struck the rock of Meribah. God's judgment for Moses' anger was quick. You're not going to get to go all the way. You won't make it into the promised land. Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy, he said, you shall not bring this assembly into the land. They'll get there. They'll get there under somebody else's leading, not by yours. Moses' anger reflected the unbelief still in his heart, and his action dishonored God before his people. Our anger, too, can often be traced to disbelief. And when we let it loose in a fit of fury, the God we say that is ours is not treated in a holy way, which is what he is requiring to have happen. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about, 3,000 souls. Just about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. One life to live, and soon it will be past. Only what's done for God will last. Fame, power, popularity, riches, and influence will all be a memory one day. But the things we do for God and the things we do for Jesus Christ will last forever. With that in mind, we are to number, or maybe it's better put to say, measure our days so that we can present to God a heart of wisdom and a life of meaning. I want to close with this story. It comes from a pastor. He's had a fellow in his church named John. And it was years ago that he had been the pastor there. And he accepted, not this man John, but the pastor had been there for years now. He accepted Christ in his 60s, this man did. And when he did, he became a regular at every church service, every event, every meeting. He was at the church so often that someone suggested that the pastor speak to him, and so he did. John, the pastor, said, "You know church is church, right? But you're up here all the time. Don't you think you could miss a meeting or two?" "No, I'm sorry. You're not going to hear that from me." All right? No way. No way. God is expecting loyalty, commitment, ongoing dedication, and so forth. You know, you don't come to somebody and say, "You come too much." Don't you think you could miss a meeting or two? And that's what the pastor told him. And you know what the man said? The man said, "Pastor, I've been away from the Lord for 64 years, and now that I have found Christ, I want all of him that I can possibly get." John was making up for lost time, so to speak, for the years that passed without peace and salvation and fullness. But each one of us needs to measure our days. I mean, do you ever think about that? I mean, where you are in your how old you are, and let's say the basic lifespan is, well, it says here, the average life expectancy is 80. So is it noon in your life? You'd be 40 if that's the case. Or what about 6 or 8? It's getting closer and closer. Take note of the time. You know, you don't know how long you have. Let me be real clear about that. But I figure I probably don't have more than another 10. I mean, I'm just thinking, with everything going on, I'm not sure there's even that much, you know, perhaps another 10. So there's 10% left of the 80, right? Take note of the time and remember that and by the way, you can't figure it out. Let's just be real clear. You can't figure it out, all right? That's going to be up to God. Take note of the time and remember that only what's done for him is going to stand the test of time. Praise the Lord. So those of us that are older, you know, we already know we have less time, you know. But you don't know that. Anybody can keel over at any time. Amen? And we hope not and everything, but, you know, the fact is, that can happen. And there have been caskets this big. So, you know, we leave it up to God. But God is looking for steadfastness in everybody. He's not looking for pastors to tell people to stay home. Day in and day out, all of time for Jesus. Everything is to be done for Jesus. So the question still remains, and it still needs to be asked, and praise God that it does. Because, you know, the fact is, hallelujah, there is an ultimate question in all of this. Praise God. There is an ultimate question. What shall we do? What shall we do? Praise the Lord. We do what God says. That's what we do. Amen? Glory be to God. And we don't have to try to figure it out, you know. Nobody here knows how much time they have. I mean, when you get a serious disease and they tell you you've got this and this, then you have a little bit of an idea, a little, you know, corrective thought there. But you don't know. You know, when I was leaving seminary and I was going up to Moravia, and I got involved with Moravia before I ever left seminary, and there was a woman there. She was in one of the Pittsburgh hospitals. I won't give her name, but she was... she had cancer, and they said that she had, I think they said she had 3 or 4 years. Well, I was there a good 7. She was still there when I left. And I heard for years after that, because I wasn't all that far away, you know, when I was at Slatelook, I heard that she was still around. You know, so, you know, they can give the estimates all they want. The fact is, God knows. God alone. And praise God. But what he does expect is for us to be useful in all those years. Amen. Giving the gospel, giving the truth to the old, the elderly, the middle-aged, and the young. And I think it's always good to make sure you're telling the young the truth and not giving them something glorified or whatever to make them feel better, make them, you know, just give them entertainment. That's what a lot of people want to do. Just give them entertainment. Let's go have a lock-in at the church, and everybody will have, we'll bring in 3 refrigerators full of pizza and all this stuff. Now, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? I did an all-night bowling thing one time. Nobody got saved. Nobody made it all night either. Fell asleep. Anyway, you know, it's up to God. And we need to be sure that we're following God's way in all of these things. Praise the Lord. Amen? Glory to God. So we are so grateful that he is the one who gives the direction, gives the way, because he is the way. Amen. The way, the truth, and the light. We thank you, Lord. Father, we do pray, dear God, that you'll have your way in this place today. You'll have your way in our hearts, in our thinking, and you will indeed take us the whole way in our understanding. Praise the Lord. We love you. We do look, dear God, for you to be given over to everything that we're to be serious about, and you would have the glory. Hallelujah. We pray this all, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.